Last message in the Jericho series, and this is the last topic that I want to handle, the idea being that when we're called to serve and to give of ourselves, there are times when we feel like, listen, our tank is empty with this particular person or this particular individual or group of people. What do you do when that happens? By way of beginning here this morning, I want to note that we all have the need for accountability. We all have that. Several messages ago, I noted that we are called to give mercy and to show mercy, yet there may be times that giving must come to a stop because the giver may be enabling the one who is needy. Sometimes needs quickly arise, and they come up so quickly and that we need to minister to them, there really isn't a whole lot of accountability that's there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of gets at this. He says, "Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." And I gave you a couple illustrations out of my own life in this regard where some needs that came up were right there and you just need to do it. There are other times, though, where there needs to be some kind of accountability that's in place in looking after what's going on with people. A best example of this, I think, is, or at least one, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, verses 11 to 15. Let me just read that for a moment. Paul is talking here. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not acting and not in accord with the tradition to which you have received from us. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now show such persons, let them know that we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Here is an example where Paul is dealing with a situation that comes up in a church, and he's saying somebody needs to take the initiative here and not give to this person, because if you keep giving to them, you're enabling them to continue in the unruly life that's led them into the problems that are there. Another example of this accountability would be Paul's remarks to Timothy in the first letter in chapter 5. I won't read this, 5, 3 to 16, where we note that Paul here is dealing with the problem of widows. And I tied that to the book of Acts when I highlighted this particular section. Caring for widows was a problem that Luke noted in the book of Acts. It was coming up where there was some type of discrimination that was going on. Paul tends to, in this fifth chapter of Timothy, highlights five categories of widows. And he makes this statement in verse 11 and verse 9 to put someone on the list. Put this widow on the list if she does this, this, or that. My point to you is someone was keeping a list. Someone was making an evaluation about this person's life and conduct as to whether or not she should be included on the list that would be receiving sustenance from the church. That is giving with accountability. It's not just a blank check. So you can see both of these happening within Scripture. Now, the question that is I want to ask this morning is, back to the passage that led us into this whole series, which is the story of the man on the road to Jericho, was the guy in the story a success or a bust? We know what Jesus says about the priest that went on the other side, didn't do anything. The Jew that went on the other side didn't do anything. The Samaritan comes along, and we noted this is an outsider to begin with. He does the thing. He goes and ministers to the wounds, puts the guy on his donkey, takes him to the next place where there's some type of an inn, pays money for the guy. We'd like to think that the guy that was the recipient of these kindnesses, was a good guy. I mean, maybe he went on from that point, maybe he changed his life, or maybe he was already an upstanding citizen who was wrongly bludgeoned on this road and went on to great things as a result of his time and his encounter with the Samaritan. Or was he a guy that kind of came to the next day, looked at the innkeeper, and the innkeeper said to him, you know, the guy that brought you in here, he left enough money to cover you for your costs last night, and there's money here for food. And the guy looks down at that and says, well, did he leave anything for tomorrow? Do you have a phone number for that guy? What guy? Well, the guy that helped me out, do you know who he is? Did this Samaritan, 3 weeks later, have some contact from this guy showing up on the door? I'm here. There's really nothing stated about that in this text. Nothing. We don't know anything about what happened with this guy. We don't know if he was, quote unquote, a user or someone who received this type of mercy and it really positively affected his life. We don't know that. All we know is there was a need and the Samaritan ministered to it. But I think as we're talking about this particular issue of showing mercy, that more often than not, many of us tend to look at this pragmatically. That, you know, we want to help, but if we don't see changes, or it doesn't seem that the person's worthy of the help, well, I'm not going to do that. Or perhaps we have helped someone in the past, and it didn't seem like that really worked out well. Now there's someone in the present in the same situation, and we look at the whole circumstance with a jaundiced eye. Oh yeah, I've been down this road before. I know what this is like. Well, we're going to look at Colossians this morning. This is the last message I'm preaching in this series, but this particular text, I will be preaching through the entire text next week. Today, I want to look at just one verse in this particular section. Listen to God's word of what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. Paul says, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things, do not set your mind on things of the earth, but no, I'm confused on that. All right, let me go back. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 16. I want to look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Bearing and forgiving. Two participial phrases in this part of the text. Bearing and forgiving. Let's think about this for a moment. Why would Paul say that we are to be bearing with one another? Well, that's the part I've been meditating on for the last couple weeks. Bearing. Bearing and forgiving. But bearing, I think, relates to this whole issue of how difficult at times it is for us to get along with one another. And quite frankly, how at times I really don't want to be around you. You know the personality differences that we have with one another. One person walks up to the other and says, "What time is it?" The person responds with telling them how the entire watch is made. The first guy is saying to himself, "All I wanted to know was the time. I can't get away from this guy. I've been all the way over to Switzerland and back about how this whole thing was made and built and designed." The other guy is saying to himself, "Gee, I really wanted to talk to this guy about my watch. I wanted to share something about my life with him. It seems like no one has time for me." Bearing with one another, I think, has a lot to do with the differences that exist among us. We're all different. And added to that, all of our personalities have been fractured in some way by the problem of sin. And that complicates it even further. So Paul here is giving an injunction to the saints of God that we need to go the extra mile in bearing with one another. Now, it's one thing to get along with one another in this forum. But when we enter into a situation where we're extending a mercy to someone, where it's you're giving them some sort of a hand out or a hand up, however you want to look at that, and they also have the personality things that kind of rub us the wrong way, maybe they didn't utilize the hand that you gave them in the best way, it ramps up the need to have to bear. And I think there's part of us that gets to the point to say, "You know, I don't really need this. You know, haven't we been there? I don't really need that." In other words, this isn't something I'm paid to do. I don't have to be here. Paul is saying to the church here at Colossae, you need to go the extra mile and bear with one another. So we need to understand this in regards to this whole subject of mercy, that when we approach it, of course there are going to be these issues that come up, which make it difficult. I think mercy, by definition, is a thorny, sticky business. Because none of us who are in need approach how we're going to get out of the need or the goodness of someone else's hand to help us out the same way. You can't help but having those kinds of standards that exist in your life. But Paul says we need to bear. And then he, right on the heels of that, he says, and I also want you to be forgiving, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Forgiveness is a tough thing, isn't it? It's one thing if you go up to the guy one Sunday and you ask him what time it is and they tell you how the watch was built. And then you happen to be in the same situation 3 months later, totally different surrounding. Maybe the last time it was in the narthex, now it's in the sanctuary, maybe it's out front. You'd ask him one thing, I just want to know the time. And again, they tell you how the watch was made. Sometimes the bearing gets to the point where a hardness of heart develops there. It's a rough spot. You know, it's almost like a piece of wood that you are rubbing your fingers along and you can almost feel little snags along the way. There needs to be some sanding there. And Paul is saying that we need to have an extension of forgiveness, bearing and forgiving. And forgiveness is all different levels. Sometimes it's forgiveness because someone definitely injured you. I mean, they did you wrong. And there's other times where they just have been insensitive. And it hurt you. There is never a place I've been able to find in the New Testament where we have grounds to say, you've hurt me, and now I am not going to be forgiving and gracious with you. I think we need to assault this attitude that's within us if we're going to have a lasting mark that's etched into this church regarding its extension to mercy, extension of mercy to others that are in need. To recognize that God's calling upon us to go the extra mile. I've puzzled over whatever happened to this Jew, this guy that was injured along the road. I've puzzled about that. What kind of guy he was. And I've come to the conclusion that the story and the emphasis for each of us is really not about the person who receives the mercy at all. It's really about the guy that gives it. You need to approach every act of kindness in that way. If you have anything within your mind that extending something of a gracious spirit to someone else should be met with the same kind of graciousness, you're in trouble. You're in trouble from the very beginning. We all look at life in a kind of a pragmatic kind of a way. We want things to work. But when it comes to this idea of forgiveness and bearing, I want to remind the church that really the only ones that are actually empowered to look at a situation, having dealt with it intimately, that are empowered to not forgive sins, is the Board of Elders. Not individual elders, not even me, but collectively. When Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 13 to Peter, the keys are plural. There is a gospel key, the good news that is preached on getting people into the kingdom, and there is also a discipline key that if there are people that have said that they're a part of the kingdom but are leading some sort of unruly life and are not repentant about that, that someone is empowered to correct that and offer some type of discipline, which may be a key that locks the door. That's why in John 21 it says, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained, and whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Becoming an elder and having that kind of power on a court is a very, very sober thing. In fact, that is why the language that's used in Presbyterian churches refer to a session as a court, and a presbytery that's over top of it as the second court, and as the General Assembly that meets once a year as the third court, because they make decisions like that from time to time. It's not often, but they do. But as individuals, we're always called to be gracious and extending mercy. So our elders need to be gracious and extending mercy. And it's only in the most extraordinary kinds of situations where there's a hardness of heart where these kinds of discipline actions may be employed. But for all of us that are a part of the church on an individual basis, that's not our area. So how do you do that? Isn't that the biggest question? I mean, how do we do it? Don, I've been down this road before with people, and it just seems like you give and you give and you give, and there isn't any change. And I think he gives it to us in this passage when he says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Here's what I've been thinking about. It's a reminder to never forget where you came from. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're all a bunch of sinners. You see, and some of us would look at our lives in such a way and say, you know, I would never have done X that got this person into this mess in the first place. But the fact of the matter is, we maybe didn't do X, but we did P or Q or R. And so Paul's reminding us that if you're going to have this kind of an expression of kindnesses and compassion in the church, then we need to remember where we're from. You know what we are? We're a bunch of beggars. We're all beggars. Do you ever see yourself in that line? Sometimes when I'm reading scripture and I come across passages like that where they were going along, they're going into the temple and there were beggars off to the side of the road, and I've seen some of this, I mean, with some panhandlers and those kinds of people, but I've also seen some people just in need in U.S. cities, but I've seen it more outside the country. Beggars. The Bible says to us again and again that we're all beggars. We beg bread every single day. That's who we are. We put on our nice clothes and we look nice, we smell good, we might even change the way we live somewhat. But at the end of the day, we're all beggars. It's instructive on a message like this to remember the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy that had plenty of, if they were doing this at the time, letters behind his name regarding all of the educational background that he had. I mean, he's got it all. It's lined up there. It would be quite a personal information form that would be there on the Apostle Paul. But I've been struck with the fact that when he writes to Timothy near the end of his life, you know, you have 1 Timothy and you have 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy would be the last letter penned by Paul. Most commonly understood, that was the last thing said. 1 Timothy probably happens somewhere between the first and second imprisonment. The second imprisonment would be when Paul wrote the last letter. But it's near the end of his life. And he says in the first chapter, he says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Some of your versions will read, among whom I am foremost. Paul never forgot. He was a beggar. He begged bread the day the scales fell off his eyes on the road to Damascus. And he was begging bread near the very end of his life. No matter what kind of esteem had been brought around him as the Apostle Paul, at the end of the day, he said, I'm not only a beggar, I'm the grandest of all of them. Luther knew he was a beggar. At the end of his life, he said with his own mouth, I beg the bread that comes from his hand. When you share in the communion and that bread touches your tongue, we all remember we're beggars. We never forget where we came from. If we don't forget that, and we keep that first in our mind, the ideas of bearing and forgiving will come a lot easier in our marriages, in the interactions within our families, in the interactions between brothers and sisters of all ages in the church, and the extensions of connections that we have with people in the community. If you go into a relationship or into an act of a service that I am nothing but a beggar, in the words of Chuck Swindoll, you have nothing to prove, so you have nothing to lose. That is how we do these things. Paul never forgot that he was a beggar. And we're all beggars. We're all beggars. And if that's true, then why would I ever want to hold a hardness of my heart to someone else within this congregation? Or someone else that's a part of the household of faith that's around us? Or someone else who is an unbeliever that's still in the depths of sin and darkness with scales on their eyes who's in the world? I'm a beggar. Why would I not bear and continue to go the extra mile and not count how many times I've done it with people within the church or people that we're ministering to? Because I know I am a needy beggar. We're all beggars. If you're going to learn anything out of this series that's going to keep with you into what God leads us into in the future, please never forget we're all beggars. We're all needy of the grace of God every single day. And that as you've received that, we are never empowered to make an individual judgment on someone else. Well, my sin might have been in this area, but it wasn't in this over here. You are never permitted to do that. The only thing you are permitted to do is to remember the first part of the sentence. Yes, I am a sinner. And the but clause never comes into play. I am struck by this, that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, I mean, he could have said, we're all sinners. But he actually goes to the point of saying, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he could have said, of which I am one. But he didn't. He said, among whom I'm the most. He said that because he had an acute awareness of his sin, and he never forgot where he came from. We are a forgetful people. Many of you have been in the church for decades. We can forget where we came from. The word of the Lord for us now, especially as we're going into this holiday, never forget that we are all, at the end of the day, begging bread. So as beggars, we help those who beg. And we do so with joy in our hearts because the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't need to beg, gave of himself for us so that we could extend the forgiveness and the bearing to other people. We're all a bunch of beggars. And for this, I give thanks because it squeezes out of me every ounce of independence, that there's something still in me that has worth in myself. And the Bible is saying again and again, you have none. Your worth is in the fact that you were created in God's image, which was destroyed by sin, and now you have worth because you have been made whole in Christ, none of which were your own doing. We're all beggars. In Jesus' name, amen.